Good morning. Good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. If you haven't been around in the mornings this week, we are going through the birth of Jesus and kind of looking at it in a lot of different angles, kind of going off the Sunday. And so this morning, we want to look at precisely the three people that actually got to witness the birth of Christ, or was around, or had the privilege of God to be there. And so let's look at Luke 2, and we're going to read about three groups of people. In chapter 2, let's go to verse 8. It says, "And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased.' And it came about, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child." Let's go down to verse 21. "And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb, or more precisely, Yeshua. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth, and the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Amen. Okay, so let's look at these two, or these three groups of people. One, I want you to kind of, we talked about a little bit yesterday and the day before. I wanted to notice the supernatural phenomena that's occurring during this time. We see that the shepherds are up and they're having an angelic visitation. The angels appear to them and are announcing this birth of Christ, really laying out the ministry and the message of Jesus as it comes into the world. They even not only have an angel visit them, but then in verse 13 it says, a multitude of the heavenly hosts started praising God And they begin to come down. I mean, who are the heavenly hosts? Probably most likely other angels. But this could also be a little bit of a picture of what we see in the book of Revelation, where we have all these different hosts and animals and creatures that are worshiping God. Well, who knows? But, you know, I'll just throw that out there. And glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And we see this kind of narrative, beautiful narrative, being drawn out. Let me just make a couple points here, just kind of an aside. Notice that the Lord Jesus is coming in, and look at two different descriptions that are happening. The one it says, and glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And so he is going to come and he is going to announce peace. He's going to come and bring redemption, and all these things are happening. And then later on, when they meet Simeon, Simeon actually goes a little deeper, and he shares exactly how this peace is going to come out. And it's going to come out through suffering. I think that's something that a lot of Christians, and a lot of people in the world, they don't quite understand, or they have a very, in some ways, a very cheap idea of peace. A lot of times peace is brought to the earth, but sometimes it's through blood. Peace comes, but sometimes it's as a result of war. Peace comes, but there's some sacrifice that's always laid out for that to happen. This is a very, very strong theme in the Bible. Another way of saying it is there's glory, but before glory, there's always a sacrifice. Before the delivery, you know, that we talked about yesterday, I used the whole analogy of birth yesterday. And before delivery, there's also the pain of childbirth. And there's these things always go hand in hand. And this is a huge theme in the Bible. Before glory, there's always some form of suffering. Before the end, before the prize, you know, I mean, whatever you want to say, there's always some form of battle. There's always some form of sacrifice and some form of pain that comes, and then glory. But the whole idea behind this, and Paul will touch on it actually many times in his letters, and in fact, one of them he says that he just calls it momentary light affliction compared to the glory that is about to come in the appearing. And so this idea, and Paul, he had a very good perspective on things. And I say this because, you know, I want to relate this to our lives a bit. So many of us, and I think this is really kind of, I don't want to say one of the problems of the church these days, but a lot of people, maybe they're not mature, or, you know, I believe they are growing, but everyone wants glory. Everyone wants the end prize, but not everyone is willing to pay the price for it. Not everyone is willing to suffer or to sacrifice in a certain way. And there's got to be something about a group of people, and hopefully a church, that's willing to sacrifice to see glory. But even more deeper is a people of God that are willing to sacrifice for glory for other people, not even for themselves. You know, it's not like, okay, I'm gonna suffer through this so I can get. No, the idea of the church is, okay, we're going to pay the price, but it's actually for the benefit of other people. And this is when that is happening, when a body of believers is really operating out of that place, that's when you really have a people of God. And not so much a people that says, okay, I'm going to sacrifice for myself, or I'm going to sacrifice for my family. I mean, that's very good. Okay, I mean, that's awesome that to happen. But when we talk about church and the reality of what that's like, it's actually a group of people that are willing to sacrifice for another group of people, people that don't even know, you know, in many ways. And so this is, you know, just talking about this for a little bit. So these shepherds here, and notice they do something different than what the Pharisees did. Remember we talked about a few days ago? The Pharisees went to Herod, or Herod called them, and they quoted scripture and everything, but they're unwilling to go. An angel appears to these guys, and what do they say? He says, they let us go straight to Bethlehem. In other words, forget our sheep. You know, I mean, we're watching these sheep at nine, a couple wolves, okay, who cares? Let's go straight. This is bigger. This is more important than our job. This is more important than whatever our duty that we have right now. This is huge. And so they leave their sheep, they leave everything behind, and they go straight to Jerusalem, and they find Mary and Joseph and relay the message. They actually played a really important part in this, and they connected the scenario that's happening to them. So here's one group of people. Okay, so, all right, let me just do a little conclusion in this. So these shepherds, they were poor, I mean, living out in the field. Usually shepherds in this time, they weren't their own sheep. So it wasn't like they were businessmen. They tend to be laborers, and they worked for somebody else. And so, I mean, just regular blue-collar worker guys. And yet they come and they get to receive the blessing of the announcement of Christ and the mission of Christ in that regard as well. But then they take this and they leave everything behind. They go straight. They were very, very earnest. They were willing to obey. They were just willing to do whatever to respond in any way. And so I think that's a good point, obviously a great point. So now Jesus is presented at the temple. And again, another supernatural phenomenon. This guy is told by the Lord. Brought to Jerusalem in verse 25. Let's read this. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. And then he took him into his arms and blessed God. And then you get the prophecy that he shares later on. But notice, I mean, if you read this really quickly, you'll totally lose sight of what an incredible situation this is. In the Old Testament, now, actually, I would say Old Testament and early New Testament, leading up to the book of Acts chapter 2. You gotta understand, Acts chapter 2 changes everything. The Holy Spirit is now given upon all flesh. That is a huge shift in the world. Before Pentecost, Acts 2, you have to understand, the only people that were assured of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life were kings, priests, and prophets. And priests only at certain times. So it wasn't like there was a continual presence of Holy Spirit in their life. Kings could be assured. I mean, we see David. We see Saul, who was the king. Saul disobeyed God. And even when Saul was still king, he didn't have the Holy Spirit with him because his spirit left and went to David as a young boy. And then David was able to, you know, beat up bears and lions and all this. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, and then prophets as well. But even prophets at certain times when they were what we call an old church where they were endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they would prophesy in these things. And so, so it wasn't like a continual presence of Holy Spirit in their life. And yet, in the midst of all this, and now you have a couple generations of people. Now, the intertestamental period, you know, going from Malachi during that time all the way, then we hit Matthew. And I'm not just talking about the chapters of the Bible, but we go through many, many generations where this is happening. Now, Romans are ruling. You have kind of the Jewish history, you know, with the Maccabeans and you know, and all these things that are happening. So you go through this intertestamental period of time where there was no presence of Holy Spirit, hardly. Where, I mean, you know, that's why when Jesus comes on the scene, people are so mesmerized by the signs and wonders, you know, the outward workings of the Spirit. And yet you have Simeon. He says here that he was, And the Holy Spirit was upon this man. This is like cataclysmic. And think about this for a moment. Simeon, right, he's just a regular guy. He's not a king. He's not a priest. Priest predominantly meaning high priest, who gets to go into the temple once a year to make sacrifice for the people of Israel, right? And, well, now we know that he is a prophet. Obviously through the prophecy that he's laying out. But even that's a bit unclear. Did he operate in the gift of prophecy, or was he actually in the office of prophet? Who knows? We can't really make a statement. That would, we call an argument in silence. And so, yeah, but the Spirit of God was upon this man. I mean, it's quite amazing to think that probably, you know, a couple maybe 500-600 years pass, and now we have the first instance, really, of a man who is possessed with the Holy Spirit. Pretty amazing. And it's just some regular guy. I think Luke, and this is the only passage where he writes this, Luke, who's really the great scholar on the Holy Spirit, he is giving us a preview, a picture of what's to come in his second volume of Acts. And here's this man who is full of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord reveals to him that he's not going to die until he sees the consolation of Israel. That word consolation is a really interesting word. Consolation, we know that literally translated means comfort. And so when you console someone, let's say someone broke their leg, and so you come and you console them, you know, bring them food, you visit them in the hospital. Now, consolation actually means a little bit stronger than that. Consolation is not just comfort, it's actually comfort with encouragement. So in other words, let's say if someone is really struggling and someone is really suffering, you come and bring comfort, but it's not just like, oh, sorry, man. Yeah, life sucks, huh? You know, I'm sorry you broke your leg or whatnot. No, consolation is comfort with encouragement. In other words, that person is feeling down, And you bring the consolation, that person is feeling down. When you leave, the person is feeling up. You've comforted them, but it's not just like a sympathy or an empathy. Actually, it's encouragement. You comfort them and you bring their spirits up. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't just comfort Israel. Jesus takes Israel to a whole nother level. And so he is the comfort with the encouragement. And he says, and he's not going to see death. And the Holy Spirit revealed this to him until before he sees the Lord's Christ. And just an idea, the Christ, I'm sure you know this. It's not Jesus' last name. You guys know that, right? Christ is his title. It's Messiah. This is who they have been waiting for all this time. And I say this, I know people who told me that's his last name. I said, no, that's his title. And so he comes and he sees this, and then the Spirit takes him into the temple. And so the Spirit is really orchestrating this whole thing that's happening here. And this is something I think very prevalent to us, in the sense that, man, we should always be led by the Spirit as well. You know, these things that we read about and in the Scriptures, this is, listen very carefully, this is normative Christian behavior. Say that, normative Christian behavior. This is something that should be happening all the time in our lives. As people of God, the same Christ, or the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in us, that Paul would say in Romans. And that same Christ who lives in us, the same Spirit that lives within us that raised Christ from the dead, that Spirit wants to lead us every single day. I don't want to talk about, oh, God has got this adventure for you, because it sounds too, you know, yes, God has an adventure for you, but it's called your daily life. It's not some separate entity that he has. The Spirit of God wants to lead us, just like he led this nobody named Simeon. Just a regular guy, but yet a man that was after God's heart. and a man that sought God's face, and a man that gave himself to the Lord. And so he comes into the Spirit leads him, and the Spirit reveals that's the child. That's what you've been waiting for your whole life. And he comes to this place, and then he starts off with a praise. Oh, basically, he says, okay, my eyes have seen. You can kill me now. I'm ready to die. My life is done. My life has been fulfilled at this point. If you notice, this line is also, if you hear Martin Luther King, I have a dream, it's actually the line is from that place. My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. And so, and then his father and mother are just really amazed. But notice verse 32. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. And so he is the consolation of Israel. But again, the Spirit of God, he's also the light of revelation to the Gentiles. Or it just says, for the Gentiles. And so we see this merging of the Jewishness, but also Gentile inclusion, which would lead later on. You know, it's too bad that the early church, they should have read more of what Simeon was saying. They wouldn't have had so much conflict with Paul, you know, and all these things about going to the Gentile world. And then he takes a child, he blesses a child. Now notice the prophecy that he gives. This is the other side of the glory. This is, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. A sword will even pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Pretty amazing. And so we see this scenario happening, and this is the flip side of glory. There's going to be suffering. Someone is going to have to pay the price. And in this regard, God pays the price. God himself will pay the price for the peace of the world to come through. And when you see this happening, again, we talked about this a little bit yesterday. Let's go back to Mary. Can you imagine a mother hearing this prophecy? I kid you not. Beginning of summer, or we're having he's a prophet. Operates in the office of the prophet, and he'll be coming to our retreat and doing some stuff with us. And I guarantee, if we take our kids up and to John Paul and say, John Paul, can you prophesy over my child? I'm sure not too many parents would be happy. Well, your heart is going to be pierced to no end because your child is going to suffer. You know, I'm sure none of our parents would be too happy. I'm sure that we're going to go back and say, hey, don't take your kid up to John Paul. Yeah, don't have John Paul pray for your child. Right? It's not going to be a very good thing. And you imagine the piercing in the heart. And, you know, this literally happened. Now, I have a little bit of experience. You guys know my mom passed away about 6 years ago. And it was the weirdest biological phenomena. I was actually in the hospital the moment she passed. And for probably about 2 months, I had the hugest ache in my heart. I mean, it literally felt like someone took a knife and was stabbing my heart. It was pain. It wasn't in my mind. It was literally in my heart. I could feel it inside. And every time I would think about my mom, I would literally shrink. My shoulders would shrug. And it was like almost always, you know, my chest became concave. And the thought, and it was so painful. It was really weird, actually. And it was for a long time, and it was just like, feel this piercing in my heart. And, you know, I mean, just my mom went through a typical death. I mean, cancer, you know, that thousands of people go through every single day. And imagine your innocent son being tortured in front of your eyes. I mean, talk about piercing, you know, of the heart that Mary goes through. And, you know, and so we as Protestants, we should give Mary a little bit more respect than we do. We don't worship Mary, but we should give her a little more respect. And so so this prophecy comes. And then lastly, we see this prophetess. Whoa, crazy. This prophetic figure, revelatory figure, her name was Anna. Actually, realistic. Her name was Hannah. And so, daughter of Phanuel, tribe of Asher, she was advanced in years. So, basically, she was 84, we read here. So, very, I mean, 84 in the first century is like 110. I mean, it's like, that's old, okay? People don't live that long. You know, the average age span in the first century is roughly 30-some years, right? So people don't live that long. So she's 84. I mean, that's pretty crazy. She had a husband for 7 years, and so basically she lived most of her life as a widow. So in this culture, they get married very young, and so probably it wouldn't be off the mark to say she probably got married when she was 15 or so, maybe even younger, maybe 14 or 13, get married during that time. 7 years, so by the time she's 20 years old, and she becomes a widow, stays a widow until it's 80. So she's living 60 years of her life. I'm just making an estimation. 60 years of her life as a widow. And what is she doing during that time? Did she sulk? Did she, woe is me? You know, did she complain? No, she served God day and night with prayer and fasting. And she didn't feel sorry for herself. She didn't get down with God. She got down with God in a different way, on her knees, right, seeking God's face. And she never left the temple, serving day and night with fastings and prayers. I want to tell you, throughout church history, coming from Hannah here, all through church history, the church was built on the knees of people like Hannah. The church has always been built by the prayers of old people. You know, and I'm not just saying senior citizens or whatnot, but people that were faithful their whole life. And literally, the church was built on this. And I mean, I know, you know, I was part of a more of a multi-generational church before. And I tell you, you know, I was at a Korean church, and I served there for 5 years as a youth pastor. And I could tell you that there were probably about four or five elderly women at the church, and they carried the weight of the church of prayer. I mean, they were at church morning prayer, all-night prayer. They were there all the time. It was amazing. Who's calling me? Sorry. It's my daughter. It's calling me. Why is she calling me so early? So this amazing thing happens here. And so she prays, and at that moment, it says, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so she's receiving knowledge by Holy Spirit. And she's beginning to share about this Christ that's happening. Look at these three figures. The shepherd, right? Simeon, and Anna, right? Hannah. What is significant about these three people? And this should really, in many ways, give us a lot of hope. They were just normal people. They weren't the Pharisees or the Sadducees. They weren't the temple workers. They were just devout, devoted people that sought God's face. That was it. No titles, no position in church or in their community. Just very humble people that sought God's face. And if you think about this, of all the people that were around during that time, especially the religious leaders that had prayed and sought after God for the Messiah. And yet, these three groups of people, the shepherds, Simeon, and Hannah, only they are blessed to have seen this baby Jesus. I mean, I would give my right arm. I mean, can you imagine to have been there during that time and to witness the culmination of history in that way? And I think it gives us a pause in our heart, you know, humble, devoted, prayerful servants of God. This, my friends, is available to anybody. You don't have to have any special gift. You don't have to have any special talent to be a humble, devoted, prayerful follower of God, right? You know, you don't need any special spiritual gift or any special talent or anything or special family connections. Every person in this room, you can choose from this day, you can say, you know what? I'm going to set my heart to be a humble, devoted, prayerful follower of God. And you start operating that way, and you talk about the adventure of God, the presence of Holy Spirit leading your life. I mean, it's going to be pretty amazing. So let's close our eyes. Let's ask Holy Spirit to speak to us. Humble, devoted, prayerful followers of God. Are you a humble, devoted, prayerful follower of God? I want to encourage you to set your heart to that.
I love you.
Let's pray. Let's pray twofold. Let's pray personally. Let's say, God, help me to be a humble, devoted, prayerful follower of Christ. Just for ourselves. God, give me the strength. Move in my heart. And then the other side, too. Let's pray for our church. Huh? Let's pray that our church would be a humble, devoted followers, prayerful followers of Jesus corporately. Let's spend some time in prayer. Let's pray over our community that's battling cancer, especially during this holiday season. Let's pray for God's hand. Let's pray the family would just gather together and they would receive consolation, comfort with encouragement, especially in the form of healing. Let's pray for our friends. Let's pray for those that are ill, but also that they need to meet Jesus. That Jesus needs to reveal himself to these people. So let's pray for twofold, for healing and for salvation. Let's pray for others that are dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision. Let's pray for our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for our local ministries here, the churches. Pray for YWAM, Hong Kong, SSI, Shanty, Masters Beauty, the sons and daughters. Let's pray for face-to-face, Feed the Hungry, and CSW. Let's pray for our friends ministering here in Hong Kong locally. Let's pray for anointing. Pray for provision. Pray for effectiveness in their ministries and protection from the evil one. Let's just cover our friends and churches. And if you know pastors personally, let's lift them up as well. Let's pray for our missions committee. Let's ask the Lord to bless these individuals and use them to really launch and lead us in our missional efforts. Let's pray. Let's pray for local outreach. Let's pray for our community center. There's a lot of renovations going on to get them ready for beginning of January when the Febe ministry is moving in there. Let's pray for Igape, the English and the computer. Pray for the homeless ministry, SP Lights, Freedom, the prison ministry, Mother's Choice, and the translation. And let's ask God to bring more volunteers to continue to encourage and uplift the leaders in these ministries. So let's pray. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for the government. They would act righteously. Let's pray for the wealth gap among the rich and the poor. Pray for a revival and that this would truly be God's city on a hill and that we would fulfill its purpose as a light to China, that we'd be people making an impact and not ones that are being impacted. Let's just lift up the people and the government and this wonderful city that we live in. And lastly, let's just pray over our activities going on tonight, especially. Pray for the intercessory prayer ministry. Pray for SPU, the college ministry, meeting tonight. McCain House Church and the river. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide And just really bless our time today. Lord, we thank you. Thank you this morning, God. Thank you for the three examples, Lord, of just humble, devoted, prayerful followers of God. Help us, each of us, God, in our own hearts to operate in that same way. Lord, anyone can do it, God. There just needs to be a willingness in our heart. So move upon us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us this day, throughout this weekend. Help us to give glory to your Son, Jesus, in all that we do. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you guys tomorrow.